Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Genesis 32, there's Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, goes on to Joseph. Well, Jacob, he's at a place here in chapter 32 where he has those with him, some family, other people, and they're journeying right now. They're kind of traveling. And what happens is nighttime comes, and he tells everybody to pack up, cross over the river, and to go set up shop, and he's going to catch up with them later. So he finds himself by himself. And he begins to seek the Lord, talk to the Lord, pray to the Lord. Well, a messenger comes from heaven. And as he starts out, he refers to it as if it's a man or an angel of the Lord in the appearance of a man. And we discover as it carries out there for several verses that it is the Lord who appears to him. And what happens is Jacob wrestles, and I'll refer to him as this guy, not in a lack of respect for the Lord, but Jacob wrestles with this guy. I mean, physically grapples with him all night long, because Jacob says, I will not let you go until I have your blessing. I mean, he went without sleep. He went without food. There was nobody over there ringing a bell saying, take a break. We'll get round two here in a minute. There was no potty breaks. No, I got to have a snack, or no, I need a drink. They wrestled all night long, and Jacob would not let go. He sought a blessing and would not let go until the Lord granted the blessing. It was getting about daylight, and the man, the Lord, speaks up and says, I've got to go. And Jacob is, I am not letting you go until you bless me. And the Lord says to him, you have contended with man and with God, and you have prevailed. See, this wasn't time for just a weak prayer. Jacob is not expressing, hey, here's a real deep desire. I just want to talk to you a little bit about it. And hopefully, you know, you hear me and you answer with blessing. And, you know, if not, you know, okay. There was nothing mediocre about this encounter and his attitude towards seeking a blessing from the Lord. It cost him. In fact, to the point that physically he limped the rest of his life. I just want to ask you something. And the question is directed to myself too. When's the last time that I gave up sleep, food, whatever, to seek the Lord and the blessing of the Lord on my life or on the behalf of someone else's? It's not a rhetorical question. I'd like you to think about that and answer it in your own mind. And this is not a way of condemning us or making us feel guilty. It's about saying, have my relationship with the Lord and praying and seeking Him, has it become a priority that I'd be willing to give up some things that I need for a short season or for a night to be with Him and seek Him? You know, there are things that I've lost sleep over, different things over my lifetime. I'm guessing that, you know, even if you're a good sleeper, you may have had a few sleepless nights. Maybe some of you, you're normally an okay sleeper, but man, you're worried about something. You have anxiety, or you have some fear, or you're trying to figure something out, or you're worried about the meeting tomorrow, or the bills that are due tomorrow, or I just lost my job, and what am I going to do? Or you're making some major decisions, and you don't know what to do. You can name the scenario. Whatever it is, it's robbing you of some good, healthy sleep. Listen, if that's what goes on in our life from time to time, or maybe you're there right now, What greater victory for us to transition from anxiety or fear or whatever it is, or worry keeping us up, and say, you know what? I'm not going to do this all night. If I'm going to be up, I'm going to turn this into a time of prayer, seek the Lord, and seek His blessing. And I'll talk to Him about it, but I'm going to see what His Word has to say. I'm going to see what His Spirit quickens me with in the way of understanding, and I'm going to wrestle with God over this. I'm going to have it out with Him. If you're going to stay up, don't let fear rob you, worry, or anxiety. Instead, give that time and offer it to the Lord. For Jacob, he would not let go. Exhausted, tired, alone. And he received the blessing that he sought. I want to move to another individual in the Old Testament. He's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is King David. Now, many of us know that King David is a king that, boy, every other king seemed to be measured against. And we know that King David was a worshiper of the Lord. He was one who was after God's own heart. We read these phrases. We also know that he sinned. We know that he committed adultery and planned the woman's husband's murder, but for it to look like it was just happenstance that it took place in a battle. And that's what happened. And so this woman, Bathsheba, she conceived. And after the death of her husband, David takes her as one of his wives. And she gives birth to a son. And this son is stricken with sickness. And so David does something. David, because of this, he withdraws from people, he goes without food, and so he's doing the fasting, and he's doing the praying and seeking the Lord and going without sleep. In fact, his attendants tried to get through to him and say, listen, get up, you need to eat something, you need to take care of yourself, and he refused their assistance, and he continued to humble himself, call out for God's mercy, call out for healing, call out to spare the child. And the child dies. Now, David does something that you and I need to look at. When our prayers are not answered the way that we want or the way that we hoped, or God says no, or the opportunity is there and it passes, and now there's no sense praying about that opportunity because it's gone. It's not like something we have to linger in prayer about for, you know, weeks and months and years. It's gone. It's over. God answered. David loses his son. This is what he does. He gets up, cleans himself up, and he goes to the house of the Lord to worship God. How do you respond when God does not answer like you want? And you sought him. I mean, this wasn't just some weak mealtime prayer or, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and I'll throw this other little request on there. This is something that was personal, something you wanted changed, something that you felt deeply about. And it didn't turn out. Do we, in those moments, get mad at God? We get a little angry? Do we kind of try to show God that we're ticked off, and so now we don't seek him much, and we're not going to get close to him, and we're not going to be faithful in the word, and we just start to think bad theology, and we just kind of, mope around or get angry or get harsh or take it out on people, and we just become this person that God never intended us to be, and we get to the point where we're not even really liking ourselves a whole lot, but trying to justify our attitude and saying, you know, God doesn't exist or God doesn't care or God, you know, we'd do all this stuff. David lost his son, and when he was done praying and knew that his son had passed, he cleans up. He goes to the house of the Lord to worship God. What a great example of a man whose faith did not falter because his prayer wasn't answered the way he wanted it to or when. Maybe there's a consideration there for us when God doesn't answer the way that we want. Do we still worship him? Do we still seek him? Do we still submit to him? Do we still carry on? You know, Jacob, he received the blessing. I mean, he was diligent and he had a fight and wrestle and all of that, and he prevailed. But he got the blessing he sought. And when you and I get the blessing that we seek, I mean, it's a little easier to say, oh, I'll keep seeking the Lord and I'll keep submitting to him and I'll carry on until God doesn't, you know, do something I don't care for, until he does something I don't care for that I don't like. Not David. I mean, David had a bit of a mentality that, hey, though you heal me or you slay me, praise will be found on my lips for you. Here his son dies, and he goes to the house of the Lord to worship. He kept seeking, he kept submitting, and he kept carrying on. I want us to look at Elijah. 1 Kings 18, we know, many of us, and if you're not familiar, just like I said, you'll have to read some of this. But 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, there's the duel on Mount Carmel between the living God who Elijah represented and the prophets of Baal and all their false gods and idols and, you know, doctrines of demons and all of that. And they prepare the sacrifice, and the God that answers by fire is the one true God. Obviously, you know, the false gods can't answer, and God answers with fire, consumes the offering that was soaked with water, does a miracle, shows that he's a real God. All the prophets of Baal are slayed, and God's people say, one true God. And so it moves along here in this historical account of what transpires, and know that there's been no rain in the land for 3.5 years, and so there's a famine. It's dry. People are hungry. People are going without. People don't have much to share with somebody else. And so Elijah goes back up to Mount Carmel, and he bows down with his face to the ground and begins to ask the Lord to send rain. Now with him is his attendant. And as he prays the first time, he sends his attendant, say, go and look. Look at the panoramic view of the sky. Is there rain that's coming? This attendant goes, looks, no clouds, nothing. Goes back, tells Elijah, there's no clouds, there's no rain. Elijah sets to praying a second time, interceding, praying, wrestling with God. Sends the attendant to look a second time, still no rain, no cloud, no nothing. Come back, reports. Elijah, a third time, he starts travailing, seeking the Lord, calling on the Lord, bearing down, fighting through in prayer. Sends, servant comes back, nope, no rain. Does this 7 times. The 7th time, the attendant goes and looks and comes back and says, there's cloud coming the size of a man's hand. And shortly after, there's a violent rain that comes upon the land after 3.5 years. A man's prayer life that, I don't know, controls the weather. He travailed. He sought the Lord. He kept bearing down. He didn't just give up. I don't know this, but it's just a thought for consideration. I wonder how many times in my life that I stopped praying for something or about someone or on behalf of someone or some blessing that I sought. I stopped just short, and it was on its way around the corner. I mean, I can't know it, but it's just a thought that brings me back to the place. I know what it is to quit. Do you and I know what it is to prevail? Is that our prayer life? You know, I like what James writes about Elijah. In the book of James in the New Testament, he reminds them that the prayers of a righteous man have great influence. They avail much with God. And then James writes, he says, remember, that Elijah was just a man like you. It's like us. Just a person. People like you and I, acquainted with life. What made these people extraordinary in this book, this living word, is that they continued to seek the Lord, submit to Him, and carry on. Whether a prayer was answered or it wasn't answered, or it wasn't answered, you know, for their schedule soon enough, or didn't wasn't answered the way they liked, they continued. They didn't falter in their faith over this. They submitted. They carried on. They continued to seek the Lord. Look at the New Testament here for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll use the Apostle Paul. And in that chapter, he talks and he says, listen, I got a thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know what it is. There are some who speculate. There's some who do some studying, and they try to, you know, convince you that this is what it was. But Paul didn't ever say what it was. And he says, I got a thorn in my flesh. And he said, I sought the Lord three times over this. Now, for the Apostle Paul, that might have been a lot, because he seemed to be seeking the Lord and writing letters and worshiping God and teaching. That was his whole life, whether he was in jail, out of jail, or in house arrest. That's what he did. So he had some thorn in his flesh. And I don't know if it was a physical ailment. I don't know if it was an inner attitude. I don't know if it's something he struggled with and tried to get victorious over. I don't know if it was a temptation that he always felt. I mean, you read Romans and part of Romans and, you know, verse 6, 7, or chapter 6, 7, and 8, and then he talks about, you know, oh man, I don't want to do this thing, and this is the thing I do, and the thing I know I should do, I don't do, and oh, he's fighting with his flesh. I don't know if it was related to that. The only thing I know is that if it was important enough to mention in the Scripture, if at some point the thorn was removed, I would think that he would have wrote about it. So it was never removed. But Paul, he wasn't rocked in his faith. It wasn't jeopardized. He continued to seek the Lord, submit to the Lord, and carry on. What about you and I? Oh, I got this thing that bothers me, this thing I deal with, and oh, I don't know, fight the good fight. Holy Spirit's got to help us persevere. We can't just do it on our own. We need to exercise discipline, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit to continue to seek the Lord, submit to the Lord, and carry on. Whether God answers the prayer, or I got to wait for the answer, or I don't know when it's going to come, I just got to still seek Him, live for Him, submit. Carry on. Listen, it's this side of heaven, and we want the kingdom of heaven to come and establish itself here in our life and around us and other people's lives. But we're going to have to labor, and it's going to be some work, and some of it's going to be hard. Listen, one of the hardest things we do is turn the world off and seclude ourselves to go and pray. I mean, if you're under the age of, I don't know, 40, see how well you do by leaving your device in another room for an hour, hour and a half, and go pray, and you don't have your phone with you. Yeah, but my Bible's on there. I'll give you a free one. It's under your chair. We would rather go work hard or do something else or some activity, something, than to have to shake off our flesh and crucify it. It's just, you know, it's the flesh. It's contrary to the Spirit. And Paul, he wasn't rocked in his faith because God didn't take the thorn. Let's look at our master. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just before he's going to get arrested, go through this rigged trial and beatings and suffering and be charged and be accused and make his way to the cross. He's in the garden. He's with his disciples. He retreats from them just a little ways. And once again, he's praying. Only this, and not that other times weren't travailing, but this time they noticed enough to say that he was praying and so anguished that he was not just sweating, but sweating like droplets of blood and little capillaries that burst and mix in with the sweat. And he was sweating mixed with blood. I wonder if we've ever prayed hard enough to even break a sweat. Just a consideration. And here's Jesus. And he says in his prayer, he says, Father, if this cup could pass before me, in other words, this cup of giving my life over and being crucified and going through all this, if that's a cup I have to drink from, he said, if this cup could just pass before me, I wouldn't have to drink from it. He's letting his genuine humanity speak. It wasn't sinful. He was just sharing how he felt and a desire to his Father. Father, if there was another way. But he didn't end the prayer there. He said, nevertheless, your will be done. I wish I didn't have to go through this, but if it's your will, I will drink from this cup. I will willingly drink from this cup. You see, Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. It wasn't just when his disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray, and we get what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as things are carried out in heaven. These weren't just words to Jesus. He backed it up with his life and his actions, and it was proven in Gethsemane. I pray that your will and your kingdom would come to earth, and if this is the cup I have to drink from, if that's your will, then I'll do it. You see, he submitted. And he continued to seek, and he submitted, and he carried on and carried a cross. See, that's our master. That's the one we serve, the one we follow, the one we're supposed to become like. That I'm supposed to become like. You know, look at his teaching in Luke chapter 18. The first few verses. This might be titled in your Bible. It might be titled the Unruly Judge or the Persistent Widow. Listen to what Jesus teaches here. And it starts out and it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Did you hear that this morning in the interpretation to the message in tongues? There was a phrase in there, they were not supposed to grow weary. Don't lose heart. These people in the Old Testament and Paul, and this, did they lose heart because some prayer wasn't answered or God wasn't answering on our schedule? He said, listen, I'm going to tell you this parable that there was in a certain city a judge who neither feared God or respected man. He was an unruly judge. He just kind of decided and did whatever he thought and whatever pleased him because he had no respect for God that he had answered to him, and he had no compassion or respect for humanity. He was about himself. And that's the kind of judge he was. Well, in this city was a widow who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. I would like some justice. For a while he refused her. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about this woman. He had no respect for God, no respect for man. It's just that he was tired of being inconvenienced and pestered by this woman. So finally, he gives her justice. I will give her justice so that she will not keep beating me down by her continual coming here. tired of dealing with her. Just, I'll give her justice. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect or those who love him or those who have faith in him? Will he not give justice to them who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then he closes this parable with this phrase. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So here's this illustration for you and I to pray that Jesus gives us. If this unruly judge finally gives justice, who has no respect for God or man, he's just tired of being inconvenienced and bothered, and he gives justice with that motive. I don't want to keep coming, just here. How much more will God, who is not unruly, who has a great respect for humanity and a love for humanity, how much more will he give justice to those who believe in him, love him, submit to him, his elect? How much more will he give them justice and answer quickly about it? And then he says, but when the Son of Man comes, Jesus shows, will he find that kind of faith? The faith that continues to seek God. The faith that continues to be persistent with God. Constant, consistent, seekers of him. Those who submit that their life matches their prayers. That their prayers are backed up by a life that's committed to the Lord and that they continue to carry on. See, he's showing up and saying, is that the kind of faith that he's going to find? And my question is he going to find that kind of faith when he visits my house? Is he going to find that kind of faith when he visits this church? When he shows up, because he's coming our way. He's drawing nearer as we draw near to him. He's coming closer. Will he find that kind of faith in us? To seek him, submit to him, and carry on. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, the part of the Sermon on the Mount, famous teaching of his, Matthew, in chapter 7, he begins to tell them about praying and talking to the Father, and God, our Father in heaven, is perfect, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. If human fathers who are flawed know how to give good gifts to their kid, how much more will our perfect Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, to them who ask or what they ask for? You know, and he goes through and gives examples of, you know, if your child asks for this, you know, you as fathers who are flawed, you give them something different? No, you give them what they've asked for. That's the gift you provide them. They want a pink bike. She wants a pink bike. You don't show up with a yellow bike. Trust me. See? Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now, in the original language, it's not ask once and now you're done. The word is continue to ask, or asking, continue seeking, continue knocking, continue to seek him. Continue to submit to him. Continue to carry on. Keep knocking. Keep calling on him. Keep asking. Keep seeking him. It's like, well, I do that on Sunday. I show up for an hour and a half. That's not continued asking and seeking and knocking. Where is that in our life? These were ordinary people of Scripture other than Jesus. Ordinary. But what made it extraordinary is that they continued to seek. And whether their prayer was a prayer that received blessing or delay, or we don't know when it's coming, or it was no, or it didn't happen, that their faith, they didn't go into the pits, They didn't go into a tailspin. They didn't lose out with God. They continued to come back and seek him, submit to him, and carry on. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not even entered into the heart of man. In other words, we couldn't even dream of it. Of what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. You see, Jesus taught, if you love me, obey me. We can have sentiment, we can say the right words, but how does your wife know you love her? It's not just how you treat her when she's present. It's how you treat her and what you do for her when she's not near you that she discovers. He loves me. He emptied the dishwasher. He didn't notice that the dishes were still dirty, but he tried. You know, our proof of our words that we love him are backed by a life that we pray, that we aren't going to be faltering just because circumstances change or didn't work out, or we prayed and I really tried to travail. Well, good, you got closer to the Lord. Now carry on. Keep seeking him. How does your husband know that you love him? When you respect him and show him respect even when he's wrong. Doesn't mean you agreed with him, but you still show him respect even when he's wrong. Paul writes about it. Yeah, she loves me. I mean, the hug and the kiss is nice. And certainly when you're in your 20s, you think that's what it's all about. You will have an abrupt awakening, and it changes. Because you feel respect that she offers, and it's respect sometimes that you have not earned. You see, our love for the Lord, our words for him are backed by our relationship and how we continue to seek him, how we continue to submit to him, and how we carry on, whether the prayer received blessing or we're not sure yet or it's been no. You and I, we will wrestle with this, but if we will lay this down and get this right, You too, an ordinary person, would become extraordinary because of your walk and your relationship with the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.